Well, good morning, church. My name is Rob. I'm thankful to be here with you. Look at that. Oh, good. Okay. We're never sure if this is going to work right or not. I'm glad to be here this morning with you, and I appreciate the opportunity to share. Bible verse from the book of James. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Yeah. Easier said than done, right? Man's walking down the beach. He's an older guy, maybe near retirement age, and as he's walking down the beach, he sees an Aladdin's lamp, rubs the lamp, and the proverbial genie jumps out. Genie says, I've been in that lamp for 1,000 years, and to express my appreciation, I want to give you one special wish. The guy who's near retirement age, he stops and he thinks, he says, well, you know what? He says, about 5 years ago, I had an argument with my brother, and the two of us haven't been talking since then. We had a falling out. I wish for the love and forgiveness of my brother. Genie's amazed. He says, wow. He says, I've heard a lot of people with a lot of wishes, but never love and forgiveness of your brother. Most people want money. They want sex, power, cars, things. But you want the love and forgiveness of your brother. Is that because you're old and near death? Heck no, the guy says, but my brother is, and he's worth $5 million. Deception. It's easy to be deceived. Undeceive thyself. That's what the rabbis say. So I want to talk to you this morning about self-deception, deceiving yourself. We'll look at the seven voices of the self-deceived. We'll see how far we get. We'll get through all seven voices, but maybe just spend a little more time on one than the other. Our text for the day is 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. I won't take time to read it because it's a lengthy passage, but I'll tell you the gist of it, and we'll follow through as we go along. Ahab's a bad king. Ahab and Jezebel, they go together like peanut butter and jelly, except they don't taste so good. They're horrible people. Ahab's a bad guy. He runs the show northern Israel. Jehoshaphat's a good king. He's southern Israel. Jehoshaphat desperately wants to see the two north and south kingdoms united together, and his desperation to see that happen gets the best of him. Ahab comes to Jehoshaphat one day and says, you know, there's a little town up way over there called Ramoth-Gilead, and it used to be ours, and I know we made a covenant with the king of that area 3 years ago, but, you know, a covenant, who needs it? Let's go get it. Let's go up and take Ramoth-Gilead. Will you join me? And Ahab offers this to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, ever the uniting fellow who has the spirit of reconciliation, says, yeah, I'll do it. I'll be like you. My people will be as your people. My horses as your horses. But can we get a little word from God so that this way we're going the right way? Ahab says, not a problem. I have 400 prophets. Actually, they're yes men, false prophets. But I have 400 prophets. Let's see what they say. And they all say, go up, for the Lord will surely give you Ramoth-Gilead. He'll deliver it into your hands. Ahab's primed. He's ready to go. Jehoshaphat says, do you got another prophet from down south, one of our guys? These are all guys from up north. They're really not the kind of guys we're used to. Do you got a prophet from Yahweh, a prophet from God? And Ahab says, well, yeah, there's one guy, but I hate him. He never agrees with me. His name is Micaiah ben Imlah. Jehoshaphat says, let not the king say so. Go call him. Go get him. Meanwhile, while they're calling Micaiah ben Imlah, who's in jail, fed on the bread of affliction and drinking the water of affliction, the text says, the 400 false prophets are dancing around, and they're making an exciting, dynamic moment of it. One guy, Zedekiah ben Kenaniah, he gets a false prophet. He gets horns of iron, and he makes himself a headdress, and he starts goring the air with the horns of iron. He says, with these you'll push the bad guys out, and you'll take Ramoth-Gilead. As the servant's bringing Micaiah ben Imlah in from jail, the servant whispers into his ear and he says, listen, we're about to go in there with the kings, the servants, the other 400 prophets. Everybody agrees. Just agree with them, would you? So we get this thing through. Micaiah ben Imlah is a man of integrity. He's not deceived. He says, I can only say what God puts in my mouth. And so he comes in. The kings are sitting in their thrones. They're decked out in their robes. They're on a threshing floor where there's a lot of, you know, this constant concept of crushing, threshing down your enemy. They're in the city gates were the sort of the courthouse of the day, the city hall, and they're dancing around with the 400 false prophets, and they ask Micaiah ben Imlah, well, should we go take Ramoth-Gilead? And Micaiah answers sarcastically, yeah, go take it. Come on, what should we do? Tell us the truth. And Micaiah says, well, I saw Israel like sheep without shepherds. You go do this, you're going to be like sheep without shepherds. And then he says, Micaiah, Ben Imlah, the good guy, the true prophet, he says, I saw God on his throne like you guys are on your thrones. I saw God with his servants around him like you got your servants. And I saw God ask one of the servants, who can go and entice Ahab to go into battle? And one servant said this thing, and another spirit servant said this thing, and God said, no, that won't work, that won't work. And one spirit servant said, I'll go. And God says, how will you entice Ahab into battle? And this other spirit, this false spirit, said, I'll go. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And God said in this heavenly boardroom that Micaiah is seeing in a vision, you'll succeed. Go do it. And that's what happened, Mike. That's what happened, Ahab. You're going to be incited to go into battle and you're going to lose. Ahab goes anyway. He doesn't like it. He has Micaiah ben Imlah arrested, put in chains. He goes into battle. He says to Jehoshaphat, I got an idea. Before we go out there, let's switch robes. I wear your robe, you wear mine. And they go. And it looks like it's going to work. The battle rage is hot. The disguise works. Israel and Judah, the two northern, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, are winning and they're making it. And the day is wearing on and the disguise seems to work until one soldier on Ramoth Gilead's side decides he's going home. And as he's leaving, one for the road, he draws his arrow and he shoots an arrow at random. And it fifth ribs Ahab, bad guy. And he bleeds to death in his chariot and he's propped up in his chariot. And he lives and dies in his own delusion as the dogs lick up his blood. Fascinating narrative. What's the point? What would the Jewish reader, what would the author have thought or wanted us to think when we read that passage? The passage is an interesting parade of seven individuals. And if you study it, and I hope you do today or tomorrow, 1 Kings 22, you're going to see seven people come across the text. They're going to walk across the stage like a parade, seven individuals. You're going to see Ahab, the bad guy, Jehoshaphat, the 400 false prophets, Zedekiah, the guy with the horns. You're going to see the servant that gets Micaiah out of jail, Micaiah himself, and then you're going to see the soldier with his random arrow. And these are seven characters, seven voices in the drama of self-deception. Now the point is this, you got all seven inside of your heart. You will destroy yourself with self-deception if you're not aware of this. Self-deception, as the book of James says, is something that we got to be aware of, not just hearers, but doers. And this passage shows us all seven, and these are inside of you. Let's take a look at this, okay? Self-deception. It's time to cut back. Be pretty bad if your mirror does that, and then it's definitely time to go on a diet. The seven voices of self-deception. You ready? Ready for this? We're going to go fifth gear, see if we can do this. Number one, voice number one, the voice of the agenda. The voice of the agenda. The voice of the agenda. Self-deception is always predicated on an agenda. The agenda always has five words. The five words are, let us go up and take. Let's go up and take. Five words. Self-deception always has a desire to move up in the world to take something, to get something. There's always this idea, go seize your Ramoth Gilead. Go take what you could get. Go advance. Go make life better for yourselves. Take some advantage. Did you know that thus is Ramoth Gilead, and we show laziness from taking it from the hand of Syria? There's a Ramoth Gilead out there, and I want it. I'm going to get what I'm going to get, and I'm going to take what I'm going to take. And I want what I can have. I'm going to seize my Ramoth Gilead. I'm going to take my advantage. I'm going to dump that old wife, dump that old life, dump that old faith. Who cares if it inconveniences people? I'm going to take that job description. I'm going to take what I can get, and I'm going to go up. Who cares about covenants made earlier? Let's go up and take. I got an agenda, and I'm going to go get it. There's Samaria, where Ahab lived, Judah, where Jehoshaphat lived, and there's where they're going to go. Technically, Ahab was right. Ramoth Gilead did belong to Israel. It was their territory. This territory over here, this was Israel's territory. Technically, he was right. Relationally, he was all wrong. Technically, he was correct. Socially and interpersonally, he was totally wrong. Self-deception is your danger if you want something so badly you want it more than you want character. Then the voice of the agenda pushes you. Self-deception is haunting you if you want it so badly, you want it more than you want relationship. You're in danger of self-deception when the voice of the agenda drives you and pushes you. You and I have our agendas. You have to step back and say, what is it that I want so badly? I'll deceive myself to get it. Because you'll do it, and I'll do it. And there's the voice of the agenda. Number two, there's the voice of the agreeable. Guy goes to a cop in New York and he asks the cop for directions. And the cop says, well, you go this way and you go that way and you turn here and you turn there. And the guy says, no, that's not how you get there. And the cop stops and he looks at him and says, fine, go find somebody who gives you directions you like. That's the self-deceived voice. It looks for the agreeable. It looks for people that agree. The voice of the agreeable is embodied in the 400 false prophets who are very agreeable. Yeah, go take your rama. Go do what you want. Go indulge yourself. Go have your way. You work hard for a living. You sacrifice. You tithe. Then you go to church. Go ahead and indulge. This is the voice of the agreeable. You got it in your heart. I got it in mine. The voice of the agreeable is extremely subtle. Go up. The Lord doesn't want you to waste away your rama, Gilead. Here's the question. Today, in your world, who are your 400 prophets of agreeability? Who are your 400 prophets of agreeability? Culture? TV shows you watch? Certain friends you hang around? Your inner sinful nature? You have a prophet of agreeability that will whisper in your ear, and you will listen to it, and you will be self-deceived. What you really need are people who disagree with you. People who challenge you. You're only as safe as you are willing to listen to the contrary voice. The contrary voice you don't like to hear, but it'll keep you from being self-deceived. In the Greek, the word for rebuke, in the Bible, rebuke is a critical friend. The Greek word for rebuke is epitomao, and it means to honor somebody. You honor me when you rebuke me because you love me. And you say, Rob, don't go that way. Don't do that. The worst thing God could do for some of us is give us people who agree with us, people who like us. Just say what you want to say. I've worked for churches for most of my adult life. I notice the most threatened and dangerous churches are churches where the pastor collects around himself people who agree with him, people who tell him what he wants to hear. And he filters out people who have an alien voice. So the second voice that parades across the stage is the voice of the agreeable. They say that in Rome, when the Roman emperors would go on parade, they'd be cheered by the crowds and people would applaud them and they'd have their heroic exploits announced far and wide. But the smarter emperors had a sage that would walk next to them and whisper in their ear the most appalling insults. So there's the crowds praising you as an emperor, you got a voice in your ear reminding you how you really are very insignificant after all. That's what we need. So the voice of the agenda, the voice of the agreeable. How about the voice of the hesitant? This is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat hesitates. Oh, wait a minute, we got these 400 false prophets. They're saying, let's go do it. Can we get a word from God? Could we get God in on this stuff? Let's just wait a second. Inquire, please, today a word from Yahweh. He wants a specific word. The Hebrew holds a secret about self-deception. Inquire, please, today. Inquire. That's a very significant word. It's the word daresh. You get the word midrash from it. Daresh means to beat a path to someone's door. It means to work hard at getting information. Not just ask, what's your name, but inquire deeply. And that's what Jehoshaphat wants. Let's inquire deeply. Let's daresh God. Let's inquire seriously. Let's beat a path to his door. Now here's a secret. Ready? The self-deceived person asks but doesn't inquire. And the self-authentic inquires but doesn't ask. Let me say it again, all right? You can see it there a little more clearly. The self-deceived person asks but doesn't inquire, and the self-authentic inquires but doesn't just ask. Big difference. Jehoshaphat doesn't want to ask God for a word. He wants to beat a path to God's door and make sure he gets it and push his way in and not go home till he's got it. And when you do that, you will not be self-deceived. But when you simply ask, you're in deep trouble. There's a big difference. Christians are good at asking but not inquiring. What's the difference? Well, the difference is kind of like treating God as a drive-through restaurant versus a sit-down, I'm here and I'm staying. The person that asks is in the drive-through mode. Come on, God, just tell me what I should do so I can go and do what I really want. That's drive-through Christianity. But the person that dareshes, that inquires and inquires and inquires, is more like a return customer who's going to stay put. It's the difference between me and my son Ryan. There's Ryan, there's me. I want to learn Spanish, and Ryan wanted to learn Spanish, right? And Ryan dareshed his way to Spanish. He inquired and inquired and inquired and inquired. He went to Chile, and he went to Spain, and he went to Central America, and he learned Spanish. He's a fluent Spanish speaker. Me? I got Rosetta Stone. What happened between? I asked, he dareshed. I could say taco and ouchihuahua, but he could speak fluently. Now, there's a huge difference. Ryan learned Spanish, Rob didn't, and if Rob thought he learned Spanish, he self-deceived because he didn't daresh and really learn, and deeply learn. Good man, bad boy. The inquirer. Fourth voice is the voice of the resistant and the insistent. So you get the voice of the agenda. I want what I want. I want my Ramo-Gilead. I'm going to go get it. I'm going to go take it. You got the voice of the agreeable. Yeah, you should do it. Here's the horns and here's the agreeable prophets that are saying, go do it, go do it. Get directions from someone you like. And then you got the voice of the hesitant. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go get a word from God and not just get it, but dearly, deeply inquire. And then you got the voice of the insistent and persistent. This is Zedekiah. Just as Micaiah ben Imlah, the truth, is about to come in the door, this guy straps horns of iron on his head. He pours it on. Horns of iron. Isn't that interesting? Horns of iron. Three things about those horns. They're made out of iron, which means they're unbendable. They're horns as a symbol of the animal's power. And they're sharp. This says pushy, very pushy. Yeah. That's the way you are when you self-deceive. It's as if you strapped horns of iron on your head. Unbendable, you're going to push. Unbendable, strong, power, and pointy. Go ahead, do what you want. Go ahead, take the forbidden thing. Go ahead, dump the old lifestyle. That's your horns of iron. And when you do that, you have now become the voice of the persistent and the insistent, and you're going to damage yourself. You're going to push something through with drama. It's pointy. You're going to become dominant. You're going to push all the harder. Just when God's word of truth is about to come through the door. Henry Ford loved his Model T, but it was getting out of shape and it was old and the sales were going down. And so when he went on vacation, some of his engineers brought out a beautiful, new, slick, shiny, sleek model. He came back and he looked the car over. His beloved Model T was changed. It was different. It wasn't what he thought. He didn't like it. And one writer said he circled the car, this new job, beautiful car. He circled it. He was quiet, looked it over. Quick as a wink, he jumped in the car. He kicked off one door. He tore off another door. We don't know how he did it. He busted the windshield. He ripped up the seat. He got out. He tore off the hood. He destroyed the car. He refused to allow some other perspective to come in. His sales slumped, and his automotive edge was lost. That's what happens when we're persistent and insistent. So what are the voices so far? The agenda, that's one. What's two? The agreeable, that's three. You got people in your life that agree with you. They'll tell you what you want to hear. Because you train them not to tell you the truth. You see, that's the way it works. I'm a marriage and family therapist by trade. I work full-time teaching marriage and family, and one of the complaints of women is he doesn't talk to me. He doesn't talk to me anymore. Why doesn't he talk to me? Because you trained him many times, not always, you trained him when you get him to talk to you, you shut him down. So the truth isn't something you welcome. That's the voice of the agreeable. What's the third one? Voice of the hesitant. Oh, wait, whoa, let's not just jump into this, Ahab. Let's go get some counsel. And let's check this out. Well, yeah, we'll get counsel. We'll bring in those 400 false prophets. They'll tell us what we need to hear. No, I want a counsel from somebody who dareshes, really goes deep. That's what you need to do. You'll be self-deceived. How about the fifth voice, the voice of the nice guy? This is the prophet, the messenger that goes to get Micaiah ben Imlah. This is the voice of the expedient.
The guy that goes to get Micaiah ben Imlah turns to him as he's bringing him out of jail, and he gives him this very interesting piece of advice. Look here, the words of the prophet are with one mouth and are good to the king. Please let your words as the words of one of them and speak good. In other words, just get along. Why make ripples? Why push yourself? Why demand so much of yourself? Just get along, go along to get along. This is the voice of the agreeable. You got this in your heart. You got this messenger that goes to get Micaiah and gives him some free advice. And it's very interesting. Last ditch effort to pull truth from the arena. It's very interesting, the Hebrew word for this messenger. It's the Hebrew word, a eunuch. And to the Hebrew reader, that would have meant a half a man, somebody who doesn't have it all, a shadow man. When you and I become agreeable, we become shadow men and shadow women. And that's the voice that comes through, and it's very disturbing. Queen Mary sailed the seven seas for 4 decades. And then they docked it at Long Beach, California, turned it into a museum and a restaurant. Any of you ever been on it? Have? Is it as majestic as it seems to be? They took those 3 stacks that you see on the picture, and they took them off the ship, and they brought them on the port so they could scrape them down and clean them. When they brought him on the port, something, on the dock, something fascinating happened. They crumbled into nothing. They crumbled into nothing because the 3/4-inch plate that they were made out of, steel plate, faded away a long time ago, and all that was left was over 30 coats of paint. That's the voice of the nice guy. All it is a coat of paint, a coat of paint, a coat of paint. And you're self-deceived when you just become the nice guy or collect nice guys around you. The fourth voice, the voice that's really the fifth voice, the sixth voice, there we go. I knew it was on the list, is the voice from the margin. The alien voice. This is the voice you want to hear. This is Micaiah ben Imlah. This is the alien voice. This is the voice that's aggravating and that's disturbing. And if you look on the list there, it's the highly valuable alien voice of disagreement, the naysayer, the aggravating and the illuminating. This is Micaiah ben Imlah, Micaiah ben Imlah, Micaiah ben Imlah. You know what it means? Like Yahweh, son of fullness. The voice that's God-like, the son of fullness, is what's going to save you from being self-deceived. The voice that brings in the fullness of God is your anti-venom against self-deception. Now, there's one way you could know the voice of God is speaking in your world, in your ear. You want to know the one way? You ready? What are the 5 voices so far? The agenda, the agreeable, the hesitant, the just when our stuff broke, the what? Resistant and insistent, Henry Ford. The nice guy, good, good, that's very nice. The voice from the margin, there's one way you could know God's punching through your self-deception. He's trying to get your attention. And it's the voice from the margin, the alien voice. And it's when what you hear shocks you. When the voice of God comes into your world, it'll shock you, it'll bother you, it'll trouble you, it'll disturb you, it'll unroot you. Just like the voice of Micaiah ben Imlah, when you hear it, it'll rattle you. Everyone who reads this Bible passage is troubled by this voice. They're disturbed by it. And if you look at the passage itself, it bothers and shocks and troubles them. And if you read the passage, you could see why. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the multitude of heaven standing around him on his right and his left. Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death? And one spirit suggested this and another that, and finally a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, said, I'll entice him. By what means, the Lord asked, I'll go out and I'll be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you will succeed in enticing him, go and do it. People who read that Bible verse are very bothered by it. What? You telling me that God's got liar spirits in heaven and he sends them out to deceive people? What? Are you telling me that God holds board meetings up in heaven about you and I? And he sends out trickery? Is that possible? That just shocks me. That troubles me. That can't be true. That's exactly what God wants, because ultimately what that is isn't deception. It's therapy.
Desperate times call for desperate measures, and God will use anything to get through to you and to get through to me. Now and again, I'll counsel somebody who's having an affair, and the wife doesn't want the marriage to end, and the husband's having the affair, or the other way around. It doesn't matter. And one of the tricks that I use, and I've said this to the, let's say the man's having the affair, and one of the tricks that I use is I'll say to the wife, I'll meet with him. This sometimes works, sometimes it doesn't. But I want you to put together in a manila envelope 5 or 6 pictures of your kids and 5 or 6 pictures of your honeymoon and your wedding. And I just keep them in the envelope, don't let them see. And I'll just meet him and I. I did this with an individual once, it was very interesting. Individual sitting across the table from me, and I'm sitting there. I said, you know, let's just call the guy Joe. I said, Joe, you're involved in this relationship with this woman. It's like you're on a toboggan. There's different kinds of affairs, but it's like you're on this toboggan. You never stop somebody on a toboggan. You'll die. You won't stop them. It's just got its own momentum. I says, you're about to do what you're going to do. You're going to dump your wife, dump your life, voice the agenda, voice of self-deception. But I want you to think about something. Now, he has no idea what I'm going to do. I took out these pictures of his marriage, and of his honeymoon, and of his first child, his second child. Put them right on the table right in front of him. Absolutely amazing, the response. Dead silent. Sobered. Jolted. Because you're trying to bring them back to reasonableness. You're going to damage all these people, all this sacredness, just so you do what you want. That's the voice of the alien margin coming through and hitting you hard and trying to turn your world around, and that's what God wants to do. He wants to shift us, and he wants to break through. Why? Why does he get so tough? Because our delusions are so thick. We'll deceive more than we ever dreamed, and we're good at deceiving. We're experts at that. Percival Lowell was a fascinating guy. Mathematician, businessman, part of the Lowell Observatory. He loved to study the stars, and he studied a planet called Mars. And he loved Mars. He became obsessed with Mars. He became so obsessed with Mars that he came to the conclusion that there was life on Mars. He wrote a book called Mars and Its Canals. He started seeing canals on Mars, crisscrossing the planet. And then he started seeing cities on Mars and oases on Mars. And he was sure there were houses on Mars and that there was a sheet station up there and a Walmart on Mars. And on he went, right? And he's got this whole construct of Mars. Life on Mars. And then what he did eventually is he wrote another book called Mars as the Abode of Life. Looking through his telescope, certain that there's highways on Mars. And he got to the point where he decided there were people there, and the people are 3 times as tall and 27 times as efficient as you and I, and 87 whatever times as strong, and on and on and on and on. He was self-deceived. Because they found out that what he was seeing wasn't anything on Mars. They found out that the mirrors in his telescope were reflecting back to him the bulging veins in his own eyes. And he built out this incredible theological, scientific position based on his own deception. That's us. That's you and I. We'll see what we want to see. And we'll hear what we want to hear, and we'll go take our Ramot Gilead, and we'll go up, and we'll do whatever we want to do. If you want something more than you want character and more than you want relationship, you're self-deceived. And you need the alien voice. Well, the last voice, we're going to get there right here. Last voice, let's keep going. I don't use a tablet, so this is all very new to me. The last voice is the voice of the silent arrow of truth. This is the last character in the parade of 7. It's this soldier that draws his arrow at random, and he shoots the arrow, and it fifth ribs Ahab. It's not a voice, but it is a real person. The text says he shoots his arrow by random, but the Hebrew is very interesting. Litumo. Tumo is a word from the sacrificial world of animals. Tomb. It's the arrow of tomb. Tomb in the Hebrew ear would mean one thing: perfect, innocent, pure, simple. Like a lamb or a goat would be perfect and pure and simple and ready to be sacrificed. This guy's arrow is God's arrow of purity. It's God's arrow of wholeness that ultimately will find its target. And it does. And all your armor and all your lies and all your self-deception won't work against God's arrow of truth. And the story ends with this guy propped up in his chariot, bleeding life out, just like you and I when we insist on our way and we insist on self-deception.
Yeah, you'll get what you want. So, does God send false spirits to deceive me and send the liar spirits to trick me? God's got a philosophy. Here's the philosophy. 5 minutes, we're done. All right, here's the philosophy. God will do everything in his power to stop you from going into self-deception. But if you want lies, and you cling to them, and you want them, he'll give you lies. You want your sin? You're going to do what you're going to do. He'll send the alien voice. He'll send the voice from the margin. He'll send the helpers. He'll send everything. He'll send his arrow of truth. But you want what you want, and you're going to get your Rommel Gilead, and you're going to be self-deceived, and I want it. I want it so bad. I don't care. He'll say, okay, I'll give it to you. He'll drive you into it. Romans chapter 1. He gave them over. He gave them over. He gave them over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. He sent the strong delusion. That's pretty scary stuff. Why? Because he doesn't love you? No, because he loves you dearly. He wants to wake you up. He's showing Ahab all the cards. He's saying, look, Ahab, I'm telling you, there's this chamber room in heaven, a secret council room, and they're talking about you. And false prophets and false spirits are going out to deceive you. Here's all the cards. Stop! No, I'm going to do it anyway. And then Ahab shifts robes with Jehoshaphat. You know what the meaning of that text is? That's very fascinating. As a therapist, I find it absolutely intriguing. The meaning is, you self-deceived long enough, you'll lose your identity. Because in the ancient world, your robe was your identity. You lie to yourself and you insist on it. Yeah, God, he'll give it. You want it, I'll give it to you. And then you'll lose who you really are. But God's arrow of truth will get through and it will find you. And you will, if you don't turn around, end up bleeding out. And it ends with the dogs licking his blood. Why the dogs licking his blood? Well, maybe it's because the idea is you're supposed to have dominion over the animals. Now they have dominion over you. Or maybe it's because in the Old Testament, when a good man died, his blood would go on the ground and the ground would cry out. In this case, nobody's crying out. His blood's not crying out. It's just over. Seven characters in the parade of self-deception. There they are. The voice of the agenda, the agreeable, the hesitant, the confident, insistent, persistent, that's the horns, the nice guy, the alien, and the silent arrow of truth. I don't know where you're at in your journey, but I could bet my next mortgage payment that you're probably struggling with self-deception in one area of your life or another, and that these seven voices are inside of you. Because they're in me. See, this isn't some ancient text from another culture. This is my story. This is my drama. The only reason I know this is because I hear these seven voices at any given time. And it's the alien voice from the margin that will save you. It's the voice of the prophet. It's the voice of truth. And we don't like to hear it, but that's the voice that God sent. Muhammad Ali was a boxer, prize fighter, capable guy. Very skillful. But he was full of himself. He'd walk around calling himself Superman, Muhammad Ali, moves like a butterfly, stings like a bee. He was a good guy, good fighter, very capable. But self-deceived. He gets on an airplane, and the seatbelt sign goes on, and he doesn't put his seatbelt on, and the person who does the flight attendant stuff, whatever they call him now, comes up to him and says, sir, put your seatbelt on, and he's Superman. He says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. Smart woman looks at him and says, yeah, and Superman don't need no airplane either. Put it on. And humbled, he puts on his seatbelt. Well, here you are, here I am. People who can self-deceive very easily. It's a skill, it's an art form we've mastered. But this text calls us back and says, God loves you dearly. He's sending these voices. Be aware of them. Hear them. Wake up. Undeceive thyself. Let's pray. Dear God, we really need your help to undeceive ourselves. Help us do that today. Amen.
In John chapter 9, there's a story about a blind man, and Jesus heals him so that the Father would get glory. So Jesus spits in some mud and wipes it on the guy's eyes and heals him. And the Pharisees get really ticked off about it because Jesus is getting attention and they want attention, and they call Jesus a sinner. And they're trying to discredit Jesus. And so Jesus essentially calls court, and he brings the guy up that was healed, and the guy acknowledges who the Son of Man is, and he says, I was blind, but now I can see. That's all I know to say. That's all he can say to the Pharisees. I was blind, and now I can see. So Pharisees, whatever you want to do with that, then you do with that. And Jesus turns to the Pharisees, and he says, you know, this is a paraphrase, he says, you know, it's the blind that can now see, and the one who think they can see are actually the ones who are blind. And the Pharisees are saying, so you're accusing us of not being able to see. And you can see the great deception in that passage. And Jesus calls it out. The ones who can see are actually the ones who are blind. And for a moment, the Pharisees wake up and ask the question, are we blind? But then they just go on living under self-deception. And we so do not want to live under that curse. We want to be the ones who receive the fullness of God's power, His healing, His wholeness, and see and say, yes, the Son of Man, He's the one who did this. He's the one. So let's pray in a posture of receiving, that we want to receive that from the Lord. And Jesus, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word that cuts into us like an arrow. And frankly, God, it takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of courage when that arrow hits us to go, oh my goodness, I'm blind, but now I see. Because we feel all these other things, maybe shame, all kinds of things that keep us from actually acknowledging the work that you're doing in our life, the great gift that you've opened our eyes that we can see. So Jesus, let us not live as the ones self-deceived. Let us have the courage and the faith to live fully in your truth and to not be blind ones who walk around bumping into things saying that we can see just fine when we can't. Increase our faith that we might be the blind ones who can see, who say, this man, the Son of Man, did this to me. That is why I can see. So as we leave here today, let us be ones who see, and who see Jesus, the healer, the King, and glorify Him. We pray all this in your holy, holy name, Jesus. Amen.